for a disciple. No, you're one that you're sitting at his feet, as it were, and you're learning from him. He's your hero. His philosophy is your philosophy, the philosophy you want to imbibe and impart to others. You want to become like him, an imitator of that particular one. That's what a disciple means, and we are not really disciples of Christ unless we are imitators of him. Now, I don't mean imitating as an actor imitates, but I mean imitating in as to life, as to your actions. And one that acts like he is because we, as we listen to him, we imbibe it, believe it, become like him. Disciple is one who is not just going to a movie, as it were, to watch something, but he is one that's becoming something. He's all wrapped up in it. It's his life. I'm in the Sunday School Hour bringing a series on bringing up your children. Have you enjoyed it so far? I have something that I think I probably won't get into the next week. A certain book has been given to me. This book is called The Early Window. It's Effects of Television on Children and Youth. And I'm not going to read it all to you, but there are a few excerpts that show laboratory studies and case histories that are quite enlightening. And next week, Lord willing, I'll be reading sections out of it, perhaps my last push on this particular area. But right now, I'm wanting you to be considering your children, your education, your home, your home life, and the effect the television set has on the home life. You might ask, well, why do you make such a big deal about the television? Because it's in practically every home, and it has a major impact. See, why don't you say more about movies? Well, movies are implicated right there, but the times you go out to a movie are so small compared to the times you're watching that television set. It's the television set that has that huge impact on the family. And also, I don't know enough about your lifestyles, and hopefully not much in this area, but also music, if it's not godly music, can have enormous impact. But I think television is probably the most damaging thing that's ever almost brought in American life, just because they feed on it so tremendously, and there's so many, many, many subtle impacts from it. But this morning I want to come down to some counseling for me in bringing up your children. I want to just give you some criteria to live by and how to discipline and bring up a family. We've got parents that are new parents and they've come out of an old world and they've got young children and they're excited for the ministry and for God, but they've got old pasts. They haven't maybe made not wholly sanctified, and they've got children that are in the making, people in the making, in the form of children. And I want you to be very cognizant this morning of what's happening in your family life and take steps to do something about it. We can do more than listen. We've got to do. Be doers. Parents are hearing all across America, in churches and out of churches, they're hearing of such stories as these. These are real accounts, but there's many, many more, of course. Our 7-year-old is rebellious. He throws frequent tantrums. Our 3-month-old baby girl screams and vomits and can't sleep. Our 11-year-old boy is on marijuana. He steals and he assaults his younger sister. Our 15-year-old girl is pregnant for the 4th time. She's rebellious. Please help. And I ask the question, where have all the parents gone? Where are all the parents gone? They're in the home, but they're out of the home. They're in the home physically only half the time. They're off doing something else. But when they are home, they're not there. There's so little parental love being shown. You know, there isn't an awful lot of parental love being shown anymore. People say, well, I just wasn't growing up being used to love. You know, my dad and mom never showed me much love. Well, then all the more reason why you should see the effect of that and pass love on to your children. We weren't growing up with much love, not used to it. You just can't handle love. Well, then if you can't handle love, you can't handle Jesus Christ. Because God is love. You will never be very familiar with heaven, very friendly with it. You won't be compatible with it. If you can't take love, then you don't want God, because God is love. You don't want heaven. If you don't want love, then you've got hate. You've got your choice. It's either positive or negative. Neutral is nothing. So you've got negative, nothing, or something positive. My friend, if you have any trouble with the positive in the area of love, you better get some things straightened out between you and the devil and you and God. You better decide whether you want the positive or not. So, well, I got these hang-ups. Well, get unhooked. Get off of those hang-ups. You know, we don't have to stay on hang-ups. All these excuses we make for the past, you know, every day in Jesus is supposed to be a brand new day. He has given us a begotten spirit, newly begotten, new born, and we are to be new creatures in Christ Jesus. All things have been put away, forgotten, put in the past. These Christians are still walking like the old man. You know, you're only a half covenant Christian. You're only halfway there. You are not cast in. You're not a full disciple. You are a servant of two masters. You cannot serve God and mammon, the world system. You cannot be oriented two different ways. There's no way in which you can be a disciple of two different type of philosophies. There's too much worldliness in the church, and the people make their excuses, and their hearts are hard, and even messages like this they bring forth, and inside there's defense mechanisms working, and shields that are being put up, and unwillingness, and tightening of spirits, and, well, I don't think that, and, well, I think this, and that's all defense mechanism. It's not truth. It's not right. It's not according to the book. It's defending against the Holy Ghost that would come and break down every barrier. We are to fall on the rock and be broken, it says. The rock's going to fall on us and grind us to powder. We are to fall on the rock and be broken. But we want to fall on the rock and stay whole, stay flesh, stay ourselves. Go out and do our own thing and make excuses for it. Like the young boy that was interviewed by a reporter, and he came in the church, and she said, now, you know, jeans and sloppy clothes. He said, she asked him about the clothes he wears, and he said, look, lady, he says, my God isn't interested in how I dress. We got more important things to talk about than that. And when I heard that, I thought, you know, I doubt that him and the Lord are even on talking terms. I doubt that he's really talking about deep and important things. He's probably going asking for a lot of things. People have got an idea, you know, that, see, he doesn't even understand God in the first place. God's heart. He said, my God doesn't kill. In other words, what he's saying is my mind concept of God doesn't kill. He doesn't even know the Word of God. He's not in tune with the Holy Spirit. I'm not talking about genes. I'm talking about attitude and worlds and bent. I'm not talking about being just trying to be different than people to be different. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about people who have grown up in a world system with a world philosophy, with a love for the world, and they add Jesus to the bag. They come in and just to get the loaves and the fishes. They come in to get a little bit of glory and get under the spot where the glory comes out, but they are not totally committed, sanctified disciples of His, willing to suffer with Him, they might reign with Him, counting themselves nothing, all things but lost for Christ and all that they are and have to be His, and fully subservient and willing also to be submissive to the body of Christ and the government of Christ, and to live like Christ, to become like Christ, and sell out to the world. Now those people get fewer and far between. But that is the normal expectancy of every single Christian. Full commitment. Our problem is In our marriage lives and our children and everything else, we've got too much half-covenant Christianity. Too much half-covenant. Not really full-covenant Christians. Now, I'm aiming at you this morning, not your neighbor, you. And you need to take this, let it smash against your chest and see whether you're implicated. Where have all the parents gone? Homes, many homes, I'm talking about so-called Christian homes. The home is a civil war. The blue coats against the gray. You know, the girl, the sisters against the brothers, and the brother against the brothers, and some on the north and some on the south. It's a civil war between the parents and the children. There's an anarchy in the camp. There's a revolution going on. No, I won't. See, there's a revolution. And the parents are allowing the revolution. They're doing the same thing this country's doing. They're fostering it. They're allowing it to remain. Well, this country is a horrible example of how to bring up children. Horrible example. Horrible, 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 horrible. And they're going to pay a price for it in the judgment day. For a Christian nation that says, in God we trust, one nation under God, based on the principles of godliness, this nation to allow treason, anarchy, rebellion, communism, every form of sorcery and devilism, and sin to its full, makes it horribly guilty before God, more guilty. It shall be more tolerable on that day for India and for Africa than for this nation, having light and allow every form of ungodliness. We have been brainwashed with a $1 billion brainwash. Oh, don't they have the right? No, 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 no. They have no right to even exist in the nation. Now, I know that may be a new revelation for some of you. But we've been so brainwashed by the devil that the devil is allowed equal time. He is allowed no equal time. Not according to the word of God. Get your thinking straightened out to the book. You say, you're talking awful narrow. Yes, as narrow as Jesus was. Jesus was very narrow-minded. He was as narrow-minded as God is. Narrow is the way that leads to eternal life, and few there'll be that find it. But broad is the way that leads to eternal damnation, destruction, and many there'll be that go into that. Yeah, we're living in a broad world. I read a booklet entitled, I Disagree with Jesus. And I thought, boy, it's terrible to have a catchphrase like that. Got in the book and found out it wasn't a catch title after all. He meant it. Published by the Lutheran Church in America, recopied from the Presbyterian Church. They thought it was so great. And the man disagreed with Jesus as to finances and other way of life. Jesus was wrong. You know, you be careful that you don't disagree with the Almighty God. He is the only standard of righteousness. And if you think different than God, then you are wrong and He is right. You know, there's different thinking in all kinds of camps in America, in the different countries, the different times. What makes people think just because they believe in something at a particular time in history, that makes it right? The women liberals, for example, the women liberation in America. They're a minority group. In the world, they're a minority in America, they're a minority in all centuries of time, and they're brand new to the whole world system, and it's been a man's world. It's been a man's world, right from the beginning. It always has been. It always has been. Now, but what makes them think that the whole world, all systems, from the beginning of time to the present, and the majority are still wrong, and only the tiny minority today in the small school. What makes them think they have a right to say, everybody's been wrong in the whole world forever but me and my group right now? On what grounds? On what authority? I'll tell you the grounds. Unwillingness, rebellion, and unwillingness to submit to God. Unwillingness to believe what God says. A rebellion against God Himself. A rebellion against God will end up in rebellion against the theory of the fact of creation and allow you to evolution, rebellion against men's authority, so these are women's liberation, so-called, rebellion against parental authority, at least the children's liberation, so-called, rebellion against government authority, at least to revolution and rebellion in the nation. You see, all those things are really the stemming factor is rebellion against God himself. And then rebellion against morality, until they ridicule morality, you see. God sets the bounds. It's God who makes the decision. We have got to bring our homes in conformity with the Word of God. Not allow this world. So we have been watching movies and television, and so people, you know what they think like? They go out, they start out of the womb thinking nothing, knowing nothing. They're knowing nothing. So where do you get your thoughts? Your philosophy of life and the judge, where did they come from? I'll tell you where they came from. They either came from ungodly people that did not, they were sinners and rebellion against Almighty God that taught you through the by parents and through the school system and the television and the movies and that type of thing. Or they came from men of God who went by the Word of God. You got it from one or the other, or a little bit of both. That's where you got it. And they think alike in groups, do you notice? Your thinking isn't original. You isn't original. You've been influenced all your life. So many people, the logic is so weak because they think what they've been taught all their life is right. That doesn't make it right because you've been taught something. You take 12 different people, teach them all differently, and they all think they're right. But what kind of a criteria is that? There's got to be some kind of standard. And that standard has got to result in living proof of that standard as being acceptable. So when all religions are the same, look at the proofs of them. Look at the lives they produce. Look at the miracles and the godliness and the holiness they produce or they don't. Where have all the parents gone? So many homes today are in confusion. You know the confusion? You go into a home and you don't sense a peace and a tranquility. But it's, I did not. Hey, Mom, I saw. Hey! He's got my son. Now you kids stop that right now. Now, if you don't stop that, you're going with agitation in the camp. Say, my, what's going on here? Well, just normal family life. And little Bobby says, oh, you ought to see us some days, Pastor. And she goes, yeah. There isn't much sharing of hearts and sharing of love and sharing of lives together. They're either watching the television set of the fighting or everybody's passing each other like Grand Central Station, getting the hot and cold. I'm going bowling, he's going this, and he's going down with this, and he's going on a date, and everybody's crisscrossing like this, like a kind of a central, you know, like a railroad station or something. But what happened to the home? See? Furnishing food and shelter is not enough. I gave him a good home. No, you didn't. You gave him a good house. But a home and a house are two different things. Train up a child in the way that he shall go. And when he's old, he shall not depart from it. Now, that means more than just telling him, no, no. It means more than just loading him with data. It means more than giving him books to read. In fact, don't just teach him, train him. Train him. There's a difference. You know, when they, you can take somebody into a judo school, and you can tell them all about it. Tell them about it, you know. But he'll never become a good judoist unless you train him. He has to be trained. He has to watch you do it. He has to feel you do it. He has to do it with you. He has to watch the teacher. He has to be with the teacher. He has to feel the teacher. He can't just be out there aloof from it. Not be have his mistakes, he get wrong form, and his mistakes are uncorrected. I'm talking about sport, judo or sport. I'm not talking about killing and maiming and clashing with the hands and all the rest. And it's true also with if you're going to be in the paratroopers, for example. Before you get up there and jump out that airplane, you're going to have to be trained to jump. Trained to jump. Now, how do they train you? Set you in a building and say, now, when you get up there, everybody should have jumped. How many are going to jump? Good for you. Now, we got to jump. If you don't jump, we can put you in the brig. Everybody's going to have to jump. And if you don't jump, that's it. All right? Get in the planes. How many are going to jump? Not many. Not many. You got to be trained to jump. You got to start on the ground and roll and take rolls and make yourself familiar with rolling. Make yourself jump off of low platforms and hitting the ground and how to bend and lean, not lock your knees and roll. Jumping off of higher platforms, learning to see yourself go to the ground and taking the shock and making the roll. Getting yourself in physical shape. Getting up on parachutes that are on cables and coming down where you don't have to worry about yourself pulling the ripcord or worried about whether the chute's going to open or not. Seeing the ground come up to you. Getting used to it. Hitting and rolling. Learning to tuck your shoulder and a quarter turn to the left and tuck your head and all of this so you don't bite when you make the roll and come up with your feet legs together and all this type of thing. Learning some things about it so that when they take you out and you're conditioning you for it and preparing your mind and your body and your coordination and the motor nerves and everything else so that when you get up there and the doors open and the command goes, jump, and the light comes on, you've already jumped out of planes in the ground, you've already done this so much that you're trained to jump and you're out thinking you jump. See, now that's training them. Now, if you're going to train in children in the home, you can't just say, no, no, stop doing that. No, you can't go to movies. No, you can't do this. Now, you line up and get your shirt face washed. And so you're not training them. You're just throwing dad at them like a machine gun. You got to train them. How do you train them? What do you mean? Well, what I mean is that when you got 11-year-old or 15-year-old sister here, you don't just say, no, Mel, you're not going to wear that to church. Now, get back and change it. No, I'm training them. No, that is not training them. You go in and say, well, what should I wear this morning? Well, let's see what you've got. And you open it all up. Look at the wardrobe and you say, well, now, what do you think would be appropriate this morning? What color shoes you got? Are your shoes shine? What kind of way have you got to wear with it? Well, this is nice, but it's not ironed. Why isn't it ironed? Now, I know that most of you iron your dress just before you go out the door. I think it's wiser to have them all ironed after you wash them, and you go, you have your selection, and they're all ironed. That may be a new revelation to some of you. And I never even had any sisters, so how should I know? But I think that's the way to do it. Men's suits, slacks, white shirts, dresses, shoes. You shouldn't have everything a mess and take one and try to reconstruct it just before you head for church. No wonder you can't make it for prayer. After you finish your iron, everything should be all taken care of, lined up, so that you have your choice of all these things, just like out of the store. Now you go in, so you have to train them to do that. They went automatically because you didn't do it and your mother didn't do it, maybe. Or maybe your mother did, but you didn't. I don't know. But you need to train them. Maybe that's the problem. Your mother did it for you. You never had to do it. That means when she gets older, she's going to have to do it herself. And she's going to have to be trained to do it right when it's happening, you see. As you train them, so they'll be. Now, if you don't mind me getting into a little bit of laughable conditions where you'll judge me and I'll judge you. In this case, I'll be opening my mouth, so I'll get judged. But, you know, how you're brought up has a tremendous effect on how you think. And I had a mother that, she was fastidious. I didn't even realize she was fastidious. I thought she was normal. Everybody else was sloppy. Until I grew up and found out how fastidious she really was. By other people's standards. But she didn't roll the socks like my wife does, which I think is acceptable. My mother always laid them out and she ironed them all and folded them. She ironed all the boys' shorts. We had four boys in the family. She ironed everything. And those were days they didn't have these elastic fit stock. They were cotton, and they didn't last too long. And darning them, always darning them. She crisscrossed so many threads to make new fabrics to make your head swim. And it wasn't until I heard from them in the dorms that they had little frankets in some dorm here, because this girl says, well, they said I have to use whoever whoever was in a dorm, I'm telling stories now, but two stories, but, you know, stories out of school, as they say. And this particular one of us came to the dorm, you know, there's four girls, and she thought, well, she grew up, well, this girl wants a new towel every time they're going to, you know, going to shower or something. And well, I mean, it'll save money and so forth. I think we ought to, you know, use the towel. And she goes, well, you know, here she was, unthinkable. Unthinkable you can't have a new towel. And when unthinkable somebody wants a new towel, see? And somebody came to me and said, you know, well, I got married, you know, it's my husband, you know. Wonderful man of God, but he's got these idiosyncrasies, like he wants a new towel every time he showers. I didn't say anything, but I thought, I never heard of not having a new towel every time he showers. Never dawned on me that anybody ever did that in the face of the earth. See? So what all I'm trying to show is how you grow up, how you're trained. See? I'm not trying to tell you which way to go on this. I'm just trying to make a point as to what training will do for you. Training puts you in a certain pattern, a way of thinking. And if you train that child, they'll be in a certain pattern. Better to be, I think, too meticulous than too sloppy. Doesn't, a little bit of extra neatness, not going to hurt you. But extra sloppiness can be a problem. And great, and be bothering other people. And I feel you ought to train. Train her to understand color coordination. Get together well. Talk about, oh, I like to wear this. No, honey, see, that orange won't go good with that wine color, Bill. Now, you see how these look together? Which looks best, this or this or this? Those two, that's right. See? Now, the reason is, and so forth. Well, now, see, this wouldn't go with this because this makes you look this way. And see, you know, I look at women, and women today have more, they have more training. I mean, they have not training. They have more data thrown at them in books on how to coordinate, and you ever had in times past, because they've got the money to buy the books, and they're all fashion conscious. And you look at women, I look at them, and you wonder if they ever, ever even thought about the subject, see? Let alone studied it. It seems like they, you know, she's tall and thin. So she puts on high heel shoes and platform with striped dresses, you know, and she's so thin she only got one stripe in the dress, you know. And they were everything opposite the way they're supposed to look. And she's short, you know, and she's fat, not in the world, because she wears a mini skirt with the big fatty legs and she wears, well, they wear big, you know, all white colors and all this sloppy, big sloppy stuff. And you thought, well, in the world is their mind. They haven't got the slightest idea of space relationships, how things fit, or anything else, apparently. I haven't even read all these books, and I know what makes a person look, you know, tall, short, fat, dumpy, and so forth. And the dumpy ones want to look dumpier, and the tall ones want to look taller. I mean, to stretch them out, you know. It's strange. Very strange. No, I believe, you know, when I was a kid, we saw people that tall people kind of, I don't know, walk this way. Kind of look shorter, you know. And, you know, they'd be much better to rise to the full height than walk. You know, much better. They look much better. Nothing wrong with being tall. It's much better. But to add that much when you're already tall, and then with a tall hat on top of it, you know, and so forth, I mean, getting a little bit ridiculous, you know. But train them. What looks best on them? How they look most feminine, most deep? Well, what's appropriate way to train them to iron their clothes, be sure to keep them kept mended? A stitch in time saves nine. I don't think that's even taught too much anymore. You know, it used to be. They know, you know, we can't let that rip. I mean, money was too precious. You when it starts, you then you sew it. Otherwise, you're going to have a big problem. Training involves explaining, showing why, showing how, talking it over with them, getting involved with them in it. That's training. Training up a child means you get involved with his philosophies of life. You're explaining philosophy. You explain philosophy to children? You should all the time. All the time long. When they do something so forth, you should explain the philosophy. Not just yes and no. That's not training. Explain the philosophy to them. All the time with a reason why. Give them all kinds of reasons. People say, oh, I don't want to, you know, I don't want to lose my authority. They think they give them a reason they've lost their authority. Well, you got them. This modern, and you have to explain to them why. No, you don't lose any authority. There's a ditch, all right, in which you never spank. You just reason with them and try to see if you can out-reason them. If you can reason them into it, fine. Otherwise, let it go. No, I don't mean that. That's wrong. That's wrong. But so is this idea, yes and no. Yes and no. That's wrong. No, you can't go to movies. Why can't you go to movies? Now, this came when people didn't know how to raise children back 20 years ago in the holiness churches. No, you can't go to movies. Why? Because movies are wrong. That's why. And then television comes along and they watch Dad and Mom watch some stab them in the back movie on television, and then they want to go to Walt Disney movie, and they can't go. And they begin showing movies on television, and all of a sudden it's not making sense to them. Dad and Mom is watching a film that showed downtown on television, and yet I can't go to a Hollywood movie. I can't go to a Hollywood Walt Disney movie, which has got no violence in it, and this does, we'll say. And they're not making sense out of it. So what's going to happen? When they come to the age of reason and get old enough to sneak out or get old enough to be on their own, they are going out and do the very things. We need to teach them to hate the good and love the evil. Not just set rules up. Thank you. Teach them to love the good and hate the evil. When your children... Train them means you take them down to the altar and pray with them. I took my children down to the altar and prayed with them. I prayed with them at home. I taught them Bible stories. I gave them philosophy by the ton. All the time they were growing up, I gave them love, lots of it. I always hugged them and kissed them and sent them to bed and told them to live for Jesus every day and read them stories and so forth. And yet I didn't let any back talk go in my family. I would not allow any argument. But I would explain and so forth. And then that's the way it is. You don't have to yell and scream at them. But you've got to be consistent and you've got to show love. We've got to train them by example, by helping them, by expecting them to do it and seeing to it they do it. So many parents tell them they don't do it, so they argue back and forth a while and then forget it. That is training them for anarchy. It's training them like this country is. You know what crime's doing in this country? Because the judges all let them off all the time. Police hardly don't pick them up, offender anymore, because you can be let off again. Always let off all the time. That's not training to get rid of crime. We're in a very permissive society, which means if you're not careful, you are going to have a permissive home. And if you do, you have a worldly home. And if you do, you are failing to bring your children up according to the admonition of Scripture by God Himself. You have an obligation to your children that they grow up right, not that you just live a Christian life yourself and try to drag them to church with and tell them, "Then I just tried." You've got to do more than try, my friend. You're responsible for their souls. You're responsible. This isn't a popularity contest you're running in your home. And on the one hand, it isn't legalism. And on the other hand, you don't dare have permissiveness. You've got to be in the middle of the road where you have all authority, and yet love and concern and explanation, and you're training them and they're doing things with them, you're spending time. You have got to protect them against evils in their life as well as in the good. So many kids are out and the parents don't know where they are, what they're doing. Rules, yes. Punishment, yes. But be realistic with your rules and your punishment. And you can't overdo it. You can't take a four-year-old kid and say, "Now, you be quiet. We're trying to talk with him." You be quiet. You sit right there and don't you say, "When will you fold your hands?" That's unrealistic. A four-year-old can't sit down and fold his hands for the evening while you talk just because you don't want to be bothered. He has to have something to engage his busy mind and body until he wears out and goes to sleep. You have to set up something besides the television because you have to consider. Don't give him your loaded 38 caliber pistol and say, "Here, you play with that until we get busy here, see? There's a box of bullets if you run out." You don't do that. But you almost do when you give him the television set. He's watching it out there and then he's doing responses. I'm going to read to you next week in these lab studies the responses, how kids go out and they do in real life what they watched on television. They have proven it by taking them studies and having to do different things and not watching. We see watch the behavioral patterns. Your problem is, our problem is we're not watching the behavioral patterns carefully enough. We're not seeing the difference. We haven't done this and watched the difference and conducted careful studies on it. So we're unaware, and it's so easy to say, well, it doesn't make too much difference. But it does. It makes a lot of difference. But you have to be realistic with your rules and your plans. You just can't haul off and say, okay, then now on, you're not going to go out for a month. To them, kidnap might be like not going out for 10 years. Then they give up. If it's too big, they give up. You have to recognize their patience and their temperance, not only the temperament, but their attention span and all these things that you don't put on them more than they're able to bear. They need to know beforehand exactly what rules are and what the punishments will be that follow. Not just be arbitrary at the top of your head when you're upset and mad, you haul off and throw out you make up your rules as you go and you throw out the punishments at the top of your head. That is not right and proper. And they feel like that you blasted them and they didn't know, they were unaware of it, and they feel like that this is unfair. But if they know ahead of time and it's all clearly established, and always followed, and starting small and getting bigger so they can handle it and commensurate with their age, then when things happen, they don't feel like it's unfair because they already know ahead of time what it's going to be. Consider the child's needs. So many parents only consider their own selfishness. Their own selfishness. They have got children, and they feel like the children are in my way. I am trying to carry on a conversation with this guy, and that little fella is bothering me. And if he doesn't stop, and he is in my way, philosophy. But he is a real life. And Saul, and he has his life, he has his evening too. But Mama has withdrawn herself, and he has to be trained. Now, if every night, you know, if he didn't get trained, and every night you're with him, and one night you're not, you know what's going to happen. Or if he's doing this and company comes in and you just ignore him, you have to consider his needs all his life at every turn. You cannot afford not to consider his needs. I didn't say make him king. A child should not be set up as king of the family. And, the typical family, you know, they get a baby and everything is man your battle station, see? And all of a sudden, baby's healed. Baby's awake. Everybody run, you know? So everybody, you know? Everybody revolves around baby now. And the whole life revolves around baby. And pretty soon, little baby begins to realize, here they come. See? See? And he begins to program the family. Baby should fit into that family, just integrate into it, slide right into it, and grow up with it. Not as king, but as a normal member of a functioning family with his work to do, his place, his honor, and his responsibility. As part of the family, not above big or sister because he's just widow, but he fits in. Everybody fits into the proper place till every child, an old child feels neglected, and everyone has their proper station. And that little kid isn't king every time he squalls and the outrage sign, everybody runs, see? But you can't just ignore him either and throw him out there because you want to hold an adult conversation. You have to, it sure takes work and patience. And I know this generation is not known for the works and the patience. They're known to be doers, but not for the works and the patience. Because we haven't been brought up with that type of thing. But if you're ever going to... People asked the question last week, well, how do we, as college students, having grown up on the TV, how do we throw off the results of this? Well, that's easy. That's not so difficult question. So the answer's not difficult. Stop and look at what it's caused. What are the claims? What's being said? What's caused? Then start doing that to repair that area. To repair it. You got a rip. You rip down. You sew back up. You knock out. You plug back in. See? So, you say, well, my attention span isn't very long. Then start increasing it. Well, my mind wanders in church. And you start disciplining your mind so you can listen to lectures without watching films. Well, I just got done going lethargic, and so when I study so forth, well, then you have to change your study patterns. Don't get with five people and laugh and giggle all night long to get 10 minutes of work done. Get in your study by yourself. Get your books lined out and start going through them and start correlating, getting information, and just start flushing them. But make yourself put some criteria, like you do for your children. Say, now that applies to you. And the thumb is pointing at you. And that means that you don't play until you get your homework done. And so you don't go out and play, and neither do you, until you get your homework done. See? And then make it out. We never would think of running out and some of the homework undone. We had responsibilities. We knew we had certain things that had to be done. You have to set. See, children have to be grown up with a consistency. Consistency. Now, I know life is so easy today. You have to pack and make work for your kids to do because it's hard enough for them to do. But that's all right. But make sure they've got things to do. Make sure they have some duty, some responsibility. Give your children some responsibility. Don't let them go through life all play. Give them some responsibility. Around the home, we're at school all day. That is not the same. And it won't teach them the things they need to be taught them. Even if it's taking the garbage out, not putting them in like I accidentally said last week, but even if it's taking the garbage out, you see, pick up the toys, dusting, teach them, let them start emanating the father and the mother and do those things that are necessary. Let Billy go out and clean the garage and let Jane stand in and clean the house and dust and so forth. Start teaching them these things. Train them. Listen to the children's point of view, but don't allow arguments. You see, there's one school, well, they don't get a chance to ever say anything. You just come in, whip them all solidly, and leave. And the other one is, you sit around, and now what do you want to do? What do you think could be right, and so forth, and so forth? And see if you can come to discussion, and you vote on it. Listen, God never set a home up as a democracy. Now, I don't know how brainwashed you are or you're not, some of you, in the world you came out of. But, you know, this church would not function properly as a democracy. You ever been in churches where everybody wants to, everybody is in on it? I was in a church one time, and we were building an addition. And the pastor said, I'm going to decide the colors, and that's final. You know when he said that? He told me, he said, in the last church that we had, we got everybody involved. Okay, and everybody, so we practically had a church split over the addition. Well, the reds against the blues, and we think that it should be this color and this color, and we don't, and they get all up in arms, they got all heated about it, and up in the flesh about what kind of colors they're going to have, and they built and this side and these colors, and they were all arguing among themselves as to what color it should be, and they all tried to build the church by a democratic pattern, and they had such a mess, and they all kinds of people were all upset and mad and everything else, because they all got involved and couldn't have their way, and they all fought with one another, and there's no authority. The next church came along, the addition, he says, I'm going to decide the color, and that's the end of it. And everybody was going fine. Democracy is not a way to, if we ran the Bible college by democracy, it'd be a mess. You wouldn't learn as much. That's right. Democracy, although it's been bragged up from your youth, being in democratic America, is not the highest and best form of government. I'm sorry, it just isn't. It's a very inefficient government. Democracy is horribly inefficient. Anytime you want to get, look at it. You want to get a bridge built? How long does it take to get a bridge built? Anything you want to do, how long does it take? It takes millions of dollars in lawsuits. It takes years. It runs the inflation up. And things are way overcrowded before you ever get anything ever done because everybody wants to fight about it. You want to go to war? You got problems. You get all kinds of problems. You can't haul off and get things all in shape. You can't even get things in shape before the war. In fact, President Roosevelt, this nation was an isolationist nation. Now, I'm not preaching one way or another. I'm only showing an example. But this nation was an isolationist nation. They had decided after World War I they weren't going to get involved with wars on foreign fields. Roosevelt said, our boys, American boys will never fight on foreign soil. That's what he said. But they did. That's one reason that they allowed Pearl Harbor. One reason that they turned their back on. That's one reason that when they're out there and the ships pick up Japanese signals and they wanted to relay it on. They said, no, radio silence is the command. Radio silence. Pearl Harbor came into the weather 24 hours ahead of time. They sat on it. It was held up for a while. All things were done. Some of these reports had come out from some top admirals and so forth afterwards. But, see, the nation doesn't really want to tell the people what really goes on. But Roosevelt's scheme, if I miss not, and I think this is right from all the studying I've done, He wanted to bring this nation out of isolationism. He could not get the American people to want to build up war machines to fight them, protect themselves, because they're too happy building refrigerators and cars. They wouldn't protect themselves. And there was a war in Europe going on, but they could send goods, but that's all they were going to do. They weren't going to get involved in anything. Well, the Japanese have been building for 40 years a war machine. My father, I saw him up there taking pictures up in Alaska and mapping and checking the harbors. You know, they were buying scrap iron from America for a long time. They had built a gigantic war machine. We were over here just doing nothing about it. Until the beginning of World War II, we just had World War I torpedoes. Half of them wouldn't fire when they hit. World War I rifles we had to pull out of all the Cosmoline and all the rest. And some of the Marines had to train with broomsticks. We were terribly ill-prepared. It cost us thousands of lives because of it. And so he tried to shock the people and bring them to a place he didn't realize how big a shock was going to have on us. We realized it would be quite so successful. It was the same pattern. On the same day that Admiral Nimitz, a number of years later, before, he came into Pearl Harbor on December the 7th and had seen, I think it was 1939, and had a cloud formation over Pearl Harbor. It was the same. He came in with the same number of aircraft. Off of the aircraft carriers, he came in with flour sacks and dropped them on the battleships in Pearl Harbor and got the same kind of effects and showed the problems. Why do you think our ships were all sitting out there on Sunday? Sunday. Nobody manning the naval base. Now what kind of a defense is that? Nobody manning the naval base on Sunday. If you were a commander, what time would you strike? They knew the Japanese were out there. We had troops in China in 1936. The Japanese were moving on down to China and so forth. Hands-off policy, but stay just in case. They knew they were building. They'd been warned and warned and warned against it. MacArthur had warned them and warned them against it. They knew they already had ships out. The aircraft carriers were out looking for the Japanese fleet. Matter of fact, we'd already heard about things. All that happened, this was no sneak thing. It was been building for a long time. They were expecting it. But why then, what day would you expect the enemy would attack? The day everybody's in church, everybody's not doing... Now, what happened? All I'm trying to say is, you see, people tend to just let things go and not do anything until it's too late. And democratic processes are not... The best thing is the king, an absolute monarch, if he's a good one. A monarchy is the worst form of government, is the best form of government, but it can be the worst or the best, depending on who you have. Because there's safety in numbers, so one monarch, if he's like Adolf Hitler, can ruin a nation. But one monarch, if he's like Jesus Christ, can save the nation. One is always either better or worse than the group. But a group government brings it to the lowest common denominator and is a long, slow, cumbersome form of government. Now, I admit if you don't have any King David's around and so forth, that maybe you'll have to go, you've got everything from soup to nuts, you might have to settle for a democratic government being the safest and most representative of the people. But if we shouldn't have multicolored spectral people anyway. We will start off on a certain basis, and if we would not allow treason and the devil's business, this nation could afford to have an efficient government, which we do not have. In the millennium, you're going to see an efficient government. It's not going to be a democracy. God has never set up a democracy. He never had it in Israel. They had judges. It was not a democracy. God never had a democracy. Democracy is not the way to go. What I'm saying is, don't make your home a democracy. God said, wives, obey your husbands. Children, obey your parents. Obey them that have the rule over you in the church. They watch for your souls. Put them in mind to obey the governments and so forth. God has always had a chain of command and order. Michael the archangel, there's Gabriel, there's various forms. Always has been this way. But you've got to, just because you have a responsibility, husband, you can't just make all the decisions. Some husbands make all the decisions in the family. What color to paint the kitchen, what kind of curtains the wife's going to have, what kind of pan she's going to cook out of, they make every, what kind of food she's going to buy, everything, because they're the man. That is absolutely, totally wrong and ridiculous. When General Eisenhower took over as president of this country, he surrounded himself with experts. He didn't try to do it all himself. He was a better general than that. He knew better than know that he had everything up to himself. Because your supervisors mean you know everything. You've got to rely on your engineers and your technicians. If your husband, rely on your wife. She knows something. Give her some responsibility. Jesus Christ gives us some responsibilities. He gives the church responsibilities. We're not just puppets. He gives us a lot of responsibility. Give your children responsibility. Make sure they do it, but train them. Make it commensurate with their ability to handle that decision. Get them involved in it. Find out what they know and so forth. Talk things over. See their point of view. Look at it from their point of view. This is so important. This is a big day to them. I remember going to a circus with my uncle. He took his boys to the circus. And he was a trapper. He wasn't a city man. He wasn't a circus goer. He spent his life trapping. And it was cotton candy. We wanted it. Well, he bought it for us because we wanted it. But he couldn't resist commenting, "I don't know why anybody would want that. It just melts away like ale, you know, just, it wasn't getting through to us." His philosophy about how nothing and ale and just sugar and water mixed together was not getting through to us. Our taste buds were. The big pink color was, the fluffiness, the unusualness. We weren't having it every day. You have to look at things from a child's point of view, as well as your own. You have to look at things at your wife's point of view. And your husband's point of view, and this type of thing. You can't just haul off and use your own stingy, selfish mind and go through life. There are husbands that won't let their wife do anything. They just run the everything because they're boss. That's absolutely and totally wrong. You're supposed to be team captain. Let your team operate a bit and make some baskets. Don't make all of them because you're captain. Let your children do things. Integrate them. Get them part of the team. Get them on the team. You hear me? Get them on the team. Amen? But don't allow arguments and no democratic vote. They're here to make their inputs. It helps just to know they can make their inputs, but you're going to make the decision. Establish communications with your children. Discuss the problem. Discuss the solutions. Listen to them. And training them to treat everybody with respect and love. Respect. Respect has to be taught. Respect for police and firemen and mayors and governors and the president of the United States and pastors and elders and school teachers and adults. And you don't teach them that very well by television. That is teaching them the opposite. Children fight against the parents. Parents fight against one another. Wife fights against the husband. Grandma takes the side of the kids against the parents. People fight against the police. Everybody champions the criminal. Everybody's fighting against everybody. They take justice in their own hands. Teaching lawlessness and disorder, and you can't expect a child to sit there and watch that stuff by the ton, so to speak, and you give them a few principles out of your mouth and think that you're teaching them right. You have not even begun to nullify even the 10th%. You haven't given them a tithe of what you've been teaching them on the other side. The television set is a teacher. Be careful with it. Information is coming to the mind and the ears and the eyes and they're making decisions or learning things. I'll be showing you this next week. You must insist that your children treat each other with respect. Insist on it. Now, I know if you haven't done it, it's hard all of a sudden just expecting to flip over, but you better get them there. You better run a program. In other words, you better make a coup and take back over your camp again. You're just about, the enemy is just about infiltrated and taken over. This nation allows. We have Gus Hall, the president of the communist movement. We got communist movements in town speaking against the United States and trying to down it and drag it out and carry. I could tell you the cause and effect and and tell you how it affects unions and all kinds of stuff throughout the whole nation. National product and everything else is affected by it. But we allow this monstrous cancer inside of us that is purposely to destroy us. We know it's to destroy us. They've always said, "We will bury you." Now, that's treason. But we're saying that a man's out here and he's loading a gun, so I'm going to kill you. Well, we can't do anything until he fires the bullet. Now, that's ridiculous. That's ridiculous. But that's what we're doing in this nation. And that's what a lot of Christians are doing in their home. They're allowing this thing to build because they've lived in a nation like that. Allowing pornography in our cities. The people voted out and the city thought, we make money off the buildings. You see their hearts? Money is their God. Never deviate from righteous standards. All your life, from the time of their youth on up, and we must be an example to them. If they see dad and mom deviating from righteous standards, don't think your words are going to overrule your actions. Be examples. Now, don't be legalistic. And do explain the reasons. But hold, do not compromise. Do not compromise with sin, the world, and the devil. Do not allow your children to compromise. Your children begin fighting you over hair getting over their ears down and wolves down and so forth. Next thing you know, you're going to have a mess on your hands that you won't know how to cope with it. And some of you mothers, I'm going to say it again. Some of the mothers, because you've been growing up liking the world standards, and then you come into a church that's trying to hold certain standards, and if they're a little bit old-fashioned for you a little bit, that is a safer way than the other, because the other is being run by homosexuals. I read a study, a magazine sitting in a men's shop on, is it true that clothing designers are homosexually charged? And they ran a 2-year study to see whether this be true or not, and they came to the conclusion, most all leading clothes designers, and both women's and men's clothes, are homosexuals, and most of those that are not leading are either or sympathizers with it. Well, now that isn't so difficult to believe for me when you look at the results of what's being put out today and what has been put out recently and for a period of time. And it's growing in communities. And that whole thing is growing. And it's building something. It's turning around and building more of it. Now, I don't know where I was, y'all. I don't remember what I was even talking about. So some of the mothers then, they bring the boys, make the boys look as feminine as possible because they think it's cute. And they push their husbands to lean as far over the rules, as far to the rule edge as they can, or further as they can. Some of them are doing that. And because they like it. They don't stop and consider about what's being happening. What's under the sea. They don't realize they're in a brainwashed. They don't realize every year the designs are changing and bringing to a place that you're going to have shaven heads, the women, and they're going to have one long zip-up suit. The men and women are going to look exactly alike, side by side. See, that type of thing. They don't realize what's happening. They don't realize along with that concept is also the men getting more feminine and more feminine. They're even creating dresses now and nightgowns for men, more comfortable nightwear and so forth. And every step after step after step after step, men are getting their hair all, you know, up in curlers and all that kind of stuff. And they got their perfume, they got their purses, and they got their high heel shoes and the multicolored and the lacy silk blouses and all this. That's what they're getting at, right? And you know it is. I've been watching this for years. My predictions are hit right on. I saw this, but I think before practically anybody else saw it. I saw it when they first started changing colors and started going into certain something. He said, "Well, what difference does all that make?" You got to get your eyes open. You sit and you chart this from that time to this, and then you keep charting it, and you'll find that time you get downhill what you've got. You've got disobedience to the scriptures. I tell you, men not to wear women's clothing, and women not to wear men's clothing, but it's an abomination to the Lord. Now, if you don't agree with that, you're disagreeing with God, my friend. That's what the Bible says. The Bible has certain criteria about some of these matters. God does not want the sexes confused just because man's doing it. And if you're brainwashed, then you are the one that's in trouble. You're the one who's wrong. And I'm not trying to be legalistic. I'm just saying that we need to hold certain type of standards. And if you don't do that, and you teach the child and push him toward everything you can in your husband, I've watched this for years. I know mothers right now that got their kids that are, they're looking so worldly, and so much, and they can't do one thing with them. And they're just can't understand. They're in turmoil. They're in trouble. I know parents, the father says, the only reason I haven't kicked him out of the house is, you know, I'm kind of afraid for his soul, but and so forth. And their child is so worldly, but they didn't know how where they failed. But my wife and I say, well, we've watched them all their life push those kids that way. They have pushed them all their life, kept them to the fringes. They just didn't want them to leap over the fence. But they pushed them so much. As the day came to make their own decisions, they've already pushed in this direction. They'll leap. They have not brought a hatred toward that thing in them. And if you don't bring a hatred toward them and get them to feel the opposite way toward it, that you give them a little bit of affinity, the day will come, they'll have a whole lot of appetite for it, and they'll leap further than you want them to. And you're going to find yourself in the same trouble that they were in. I mean, you can find yourself in trouble because of it. I've watched this. Phrase your children. I'm going to do a little bit longer and I'm going to quit here. Oh, I got a lot to go, I guess. Now we're going to talk about. I thought I was almost done, but I'm not. There's a long ways to go. I want to talk a little bit about praising your children, rewarding them, and for some things, but not for other things, and certain atmospheres and other things along the way here. I don't know how you feel about this, but if you don't have families, and say, well, I don't have a child. Well, you might someday if you're young, so hide this away in your heart. You might need to be get straightened out in your thinking so you'll have a oneness of mind and heart. You might need to be able to counsel, use as a counselor sometime. Realize that we've got a lot of people in this church that are in this condition. I mean, they got children growing up. They want to know how to raise their children. They want to know what to do. They need to know the criteria because you haven't learned it out there. How do you bring up good kids? How do real good spirit-filled parents bring them up so that they're safe and always love Jesus and live right and have a harmony in the home? You don't bring them up to have a harmony by letting them go into a disharmony and lose control. Just to help me out a little bit, how many appreciate these kind of sessions? Thank you. I may help out somebody up beside you, too, in case he doesn't. We're going to go another couple times on this before we change the subject in Sunday school, because I believe it's important, because I believe our children are important. Our children are important to us. They are growing up, and if you don't bring them up right, you'll lose control. And we have terrible times in the Christian school, terrible times in Sunday school. You have trouble keeping them in the church. You think they're out for sin and all kinds of things, and you're going to be have a horrible. You'll be weeping before the Lord and praying and prayer requests for them. And we're losing some right now. And people growing up in the church and losing them because the parents have not been training them carefully. Keep that heart tender. Don't let it get hard. Keep them repenting before Jesus. I don't mean keep throwing Jesus at them and this type of thing, you know. But take them with you in this thing and get them involved. I know it's not easy. That's why people say, but it's not easy. I've been trying. But you see, we do this and expect that. We do this with this and expect this. You can't do that. You can't put a little bit of vinegar in the cup and expect it not to, you know, turn the vinegar. Taste like that. We have got to watch carefully how we bring our children up. We've got to train them. You've got to get them involved with the family, your environment, the whole philosophy, the spirituality. Everything is a part of this, what they do and don't do. And so many parents think they've done well when actually they haven't done well at all because they've allowed all kinds of insidious things to be happening. Little rebellions, children fighting. We monitor TV and we spank and we do this, but you've allowed so much to the other all through it. It's had its effect. And the same way in the Church of Jesus Christ. Unless we go all out.